All right, will you please pray with me? Lord God, may the meditations of all of our hearts that are gathered here this morning, and may the words, Lord, that flow from my lips truly be pleasing in your sight. For Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So for the past 3 months, we've been reading from the book of Acts, learning how the early church was planted and how it lived as a distinct, particular minority within the greatest Jewish culture in the Roman world. And one of the reasons that we studied Acts in that manner this summer was because the role of the church today is remarkably similar to that role that it had in the first century. The faithful church, church bound by the blood of Christ, living in the church today in a culture of unbelief or extremely distorted and perverted belief in God. Now, that journey through these chapters was intentional, and it sets the stage for us to begin the story this coming week. But we needed a scripture this morning that would bridge Acts with the story. Now, remember, the story is a biblical narrative, and it's placed in chronological, within a chronological framework that reads like a novel. There are chapter numbers, but as you read through your storybook, you'll find there are no verse numbers, there are no footnotes, there are no section headings, all the things that can pull your attention away from the Word of God. And as Christian people, for those of you who are Christian people, and also for those of you who may not know for sure if you are Christian people, but you are desiring to learn more about the Christian faith, it is important that we understand how to read Scripture. And we read Scripture through the lens of the cross of Jesus. And what I mean by that is all of Scripture, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, we interpret it through the lens of what Jesus did on the cross and rising from the grave on Easter morning. And this is where that famous quote from Augustine of Hippo that I've shared with you so many times over the last 2 years comes into play, that the new is in the old concealed, and that the old is in the new revealed. We read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament, and when we want to study, right, the history of creation, the story of salvation, the logical place for us to begin is the beginning. For centuries, evangelical societies, that's what they used to call themselves, evangelical societies, used to reach out to the unchurched or the underchurched, new believers, people interested in learning more about Jesus by giving them a copy of the gospel according to John. And there's a reason for that. Right? John's gospel, simply put, is delightful in how it shares everyday conversations that Jesus has with regular people, normal people, not the elites of society, but people like you and people like me. It reveals Jesus in a very human way to us. But it also reveals Jesus in a different manner, in a theological manner, one that is sometimes difficult to understand. Think of the 7 I am statements of Jesus in John's gospel. So you see, in a way, John's gospel is the easiest of the 4 gospels to read. But in a way, it's also one of the most difficult to understand. And it begins with a theological prologue, which many of you know very well, and which for some of you will sound very foreign to your ears. But John begins his account of Jesus, where our journey to understand the beginning of creation takes place, right? In the beginning.
John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Opening lines are important for literary works in order to draw the reader's attention right into the body of writing. For example, I remember back in junior high school, we had to read the book 1984 by George Orwell. How many of you have read 1984? Just curious. It's a dystopian novel of the future. Well, it was, when it was written, 1984 was the future. But it begins with the line, "It was a bright, cold day in April, and all of the clocks were chiming 13. Well, that gets your attention, right? There's not 13 hours, it's 12 hours. The great novel Moby Dick by Herman Melville, right, begins with that famous line, "Call me Ishmael." Charles Dickens' great work, A Tale of Two Cities, begins with the line, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair." Beautiful lines of prose. Dickens, by the way, was a devout Christian man. And of course, we cannot forget Hannibal's very own Samuel Clemens, right? Mark Twain, who grew up within this very congregation. And he begins his great novel, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, with the words, "You don't know about me without you have read a book by the name The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, but that ain't no matter." Now, you have to read that about five times for it to even make sense. Okay? But it's a great line, and it pulls you into the novel. In 1982, the literature department at San Jose State in California, they were amazed at how many books were written with horrible opening lines. Lines that as soon as you read them, you wanted to put the book down and not go any further. And they developed a literary award, which they call the Bulwer Lytton Prize. And it's given out annually to the worst opening line in a novel written in that year. I have often felt that John's gospel, which by the way is my favorite of the four gospels in the New Testament, but I felt that John deserves that prize for his opening lines regarding Jesus. If a person does not know Greek rhetoric or is not familiar with wisdom literature, the opening line in John makes no sense whatsoever. Let's just look at that for a moment. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, that makes sense, sort of. And the Word was with God. Again, okay, whoever this Word is, they're with God. And the Word was God. Now hold on. That doesn't make a lick of sense. It just doesn't. At first, John is careful to distinguish the Word from God with the word with. And then he connects them together in the very next sentence by the word was. Let's look at the word word first, right? And the Greek word for word is logos. And it is a loaded philosophical word that comes from the ancient Greek philosophers, and it means reason or discourse or wisdom. So John here, writing in Greek to a predominantly Greek-speaking congregation in Ephesus, is using a term that they are very well aware of, that they are familiar with, but he's sharing with them that this highly regarded ideal of logos is actually not a philosophy of sorts, but an actual embodied person. And after John distinguishes the Word from God with, oh, wait a minute. Let's look at that word for just a moment. With.